We're going to launch from Mark 15 and from Romans 16 today. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, mention a man during Jesus' long walk to Golgotha by the name of Simon of Cyrene. And Cyrene was located in modern-day Libya. Many Jews lived in Cyrene, we know, during this time. His ethnicity is not fully known to us, but many think him to be a dark-skinned African, a Jewish African who had come to Jerusalem during Passover. And we know from the Gospels that the Roman guards forced him to carry Jesus' cross. Everyone's familiar with the story. Again, it's in three of the four Gospels. Some assume Jesus stumbled with the cross. I mean, after all, he had just been beaten, he had been flogged, and just the physical fatigue and just the wear down of being beaten, and just the, not to mention the spiritual harassment in warfare. I mean, he could have just collapsed right there on the spot. But maybe, possibly, you've seen a movie rendering of this. How many of you have seen a movie rendering where maybe Jesus stumbled and there was a gentleman who came to help him with the cross? And that would be our man, Simon of Cyrene, helping Jesus, carrying the cross. And they will show just a brief exchange of a glance with each other. But I tell you what, it was probably the glance that could change a life. I mean, sometimes our moments are just brief and fleeting. I think on the Mount of Transfiguration, it was probably a brief and fleeting moment, but a transformative moment and a life-changing moment. So here he is, if in fact Jesus stumbled or he just was carrying it the distance, there was an exchange. And I would speculate that they looked onto one another's face and he looked into his eyes. So I want to go to Mark's account this morning. And there is one verse on this account, one whopping verse. It's the same with Matthew and Luke. But in Mark 15, 21, it reads, "A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross." Now, you hear me often say that there's nothing random with God, correct? There's nothing random. So why in this one short passage did Mark have to include this tidbit, the father of Alexander and Rufus? So a certain man from Cyrene, Simon. Oh yeah, he's the father of Alexander and Rufus. Was passing by on his way from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. And again, all scripture, Paul said to Timothy, is inspired by God and is profitable. I mean, even the little things, as we've mentioned so often before. So let's go to Romans 16. And as you know, I again often encourage us in the reading of scripture that even the salutations and even the concluding remarks are powerful and contain rich nuggets of truth. Our temptation would be to gloss over. Our temptation would be to completely skip over. But Paul is ending his powerful letter to the church at Rome with personal greetings. And I've preached off some of these greetings before, namely verse 10. I don't know if you remember a couple years back about greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. And we talked about how it's one thing to be tested, but another thing to be approved, if you remember. But anyway, it's a long list of personal greetings. Greet this person, Paul would say, and he hadn't yet gone, but his letters preceded him. Greet this person, and greet this person, and greet that person, and hey, give them a yo and a high five, and what up, and you know, tell this person I said hello, and greet this. I mean, it was a, he gave a chunk of space in this letter to greet these different individuals. And it reminded me, some of y'all know that we just got back from Auburn. Thanks for your prayers. Catherine just graduated from Auburn. But they have this, it was fun. Thank you. A lot of fun. But they have this one day of the year, they call it Hay Day, where everyone on campus walks around all day long. They go, hey, hey, just generating just an atmosphere and a culture of friendliness. Hey, hey. And I can attest that every time I drove by a car, people were just kind of, you know, lifting their finger or trying to, you know, wave and just give a little gesture of recognition there. But on this Mother's Day, one thing that stands out to me in Paul's list is how many of these people he is sending greetings to are women. So let's just go through a few of these. In chapter 16, verse 1, Paul said, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. Also in verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Also we see in verse 6, greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Also in verse 7, greet Andronicus and Junius, Junius being the woman, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. In verse 12, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. And then we can drop down to verse 14. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brothers, actually not that one, they're men. All right, go down to 15. Greet Philologus, Julia, there we are, Nerus and her sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. But I want to, in particular, focus today and park on verse 13, or rather verse 13, that says, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. That's powerful. And again, it's stuck right in that salutation. It's just stuck, kind of hidden, tucked in there in this list of greetings. Again, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Now, remember Mark, back in Mark 15, went out of his way to volunteer that Simon of Cyrene was the father of Alexander and Rufus. Who would name their child Rufus? Well, Simon of Cyrene did. Give him a break. All right, I felt something out there, but at any rate, we have no record that Simon of Cyrene was a believer, but deduce that he is a Jew from Libya going down to Jerusalem for Passover. And so I just love the divine setups of God. He wasn't going there to see Jesus. There's no record of that. That would be mere conjecture. He was a Jewish man from Libya going down to the Passover, as is their custom to do. But God had a setup for him. Did God have a setup for you? I know he had a setup for me in his divine plan. And he is very intentional and very deliberate. Remember, we talked 2 weeks ago about Thomas experiencing and having his own encounter with Jesus versus merely going on Peter and John's word on resurrection or Mary Magdalene's word. Well, Simon of Cyrene experiences his own encounter of Christ. It was brief, but it was powerful. Again, just one verse in the three Gospels. It was brief, but powerful. How many of you know brief can be powerful? You may think in prayer, well, I don't have an hour. Well, just give him 5 minutes. I don't have 2 hours to read the scriptures today. Read a verse and milk it for all it's worth. Sometimes I think we psych ourselves out by thinking, well, it's either all or nothing. Rarely in life is it that way. Just give him a little offering. I mean, just kind of start and see what he does. It was brief, but it was powerful. And can you imagine in God's sovereignty being called on to carry Jesus' cross. I mean, this is awesome. It wasn't happenstance. It wasn't arbitrary. I love the divine setups of the Lord. And that exchange of glances between Christ and Simon, that brief encounter, I believe it changed Simon of Cyrene forever. I believe it wrecked his world. You know, we talk about people that are in the world. Yeah, that old boy, he jacked up. Well, I tell you what, we can be wrecked for the Lord, like Isaiah was, or John on the Isle of Patmos, or anyone who's had a genuine encounter. And so after this moment of helping with the cross, my speculation would be that he probably followed him the rest of the way. I think there was something in that brief exchange. There was a transference where he discerned life, and he discerned a quality of a man, and he discerned a quality on his countenance. I think he trailed behind him. I think he watched. I think he walked the whole way to Golgotha, the place of the skull, Calvary. He probably watched Jesus die. He probably observed how he died. I think he was watching. I think he went to Jerusalem for one reason, came back with a whole nother reason. I think he was wrecked by the whole experience, spiritually and emotionally. It had to be utterly life-changing. And I think he believed in Jesus, and I think he got saved. I think he believed, and I think he got saved. And I think when he went back home to Cyrene, to Libya, that he wild-eyed explained to his the whole event to his wife. And then I think she was impacted, and then she got saved. And then I think he preached his experience to his two sons, Alexander and Rufus. And then I think they got gloriously saved. Obviously here Paul is giving him a shout out at the end of this letter to the Romans. So Paul here in this letter, this is years and years later after the crucifixion, in his salutation to the church of Rome, in his personal greetings, again says in verse 16, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too." Wow. Selah, ponder, muse. The implications of that are awesome. Can you imagine being a spiritual mother to the Apostle Paul? You know, we say, oh, he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, and then there was Barnabas, and then, you know, he went and received the right hand of fellowship from the brothers in Jerusalem. Yeah, but here, there was a leavening impartation by a woman that I've never heard about before, that I've never heard this connection before, and that's the genius of just reading our scriptures. We'll read our scriptures till the day we go to be with the Lord and are barely scratching the surface. It is rich with nuggets and meaning and perspective and context. Well, this woman, this mother, probably had no idea she was influencing and building into one of the chief architects of the New Testament, laying out most of the theology in the New Covenant, and one of the greatest apostles of all time. He said, Paul, she has been a mother to me too. Obviously, in Paul's development, there were things needing to be imparted to him. We don't think that way, do we? He's Paul. He's Paul the man, just like Elijah was a man with a nature, just like us. But yet he prayed that it wouldn't rain. It didn't rain for 3.5 years, prayed again, and it did. And we're enamored by that, thinking they just walk on clap. But he's a man with a nature just like us. Paul was a man with a nature, gifted, called by God, anointed, sure, but still a man. Still a mere humanoid. Remember when the others tried to bow down to him on his missionary travels? He said, get up, we're men just as you are. He would not receive the worship. Jesus did receive the worship. Why? Because he's God. Jesus allowed it, you see. Angels don't allow it. Men should not allow it. Jesus allows it. But he was a man, and there were things he needed. He needed to be supplemented with some impartation and some care in some regard. And her experience in God provided something that he obviously needed. And you can trace her experience to her husband Simon and to his walk to Golgotha. This woman, this mother, helped shape the Apostle Paul. Go figure. There's no getting around it. Somehow, on some level, she provided some measure of care for him. Yes, there were things Paul received obviously and powerfully and directly through God himself, but there was also things he received from others, a person, and in this context, a mother. Listen, you have no idea the reach of the person you are ministering to. Hear me. You know how I can say you have no idea? Because you just don't have any idea. No one knows. You have no idea the reach of the person you're ministering to. Now, Barnabas obeyed God and prayed for him that the scales would fall off of Saul, then Paul's eye. But I don't think Barnabas truly knew. He probably thought he's just another disciple. He's another one that the Lord has encountered. He probably didn't know. You don't know. Well, this person, dear Lord, I mean, you know, when are they ever going to, you know, come? You never know. We can't comprehend the reach of the one we minister to. Only God in history will tell. That's why we never sell short our efforts, even our small efforts. Question: who has been essential to you? Who has been essential to you? Also, who are you essential to? My own mother, who is here today, had a powerful, powerful impact on my coming to the Lord. You know the story. You've heard the story. Things don't just happen. God is sovereign, but it's not some ethereal mysticism. He works through the agency of people. And that's why we honor those that carry the gospel. That's why Paul said, you have beautiful feet. Beautiful feet. It doesn't just happen. Someone has to step through that threshold of potential reproach and rejection. And it's work. It's work. No one in their Adamic state wants to get out there and just bring a message, even though it's good news and we're convinced, but there's still the resistance of the unredeemed and the ignorance that blinds the eyes and the minds of unbelievers. It's work. So you know my story. And you've also heard me tell the story of a woman that my mother led to the Lord back in our town of Wilson, a successful real estate agent. And then that real estate agent, a couple years later, and her husband moved to Raleigh while I was at NC State. And she opened up her home for a Bible study, a mere Bible study. Just a handful of people. She opened up her home that I would sneak off to on occasion. And upon inviting in a speaker one Monday night on Millbrook Drive, this guy, he read my mail and left the meeting after I had left. He left to go catch me and call me out, give me the word of the Lord about going into ministry, that I had told no one my personal struggle and journey, wrestling with that through, though, in private. No one knew. Now, I didn't tell anyone. A woman opened her home, having been reached by another woman, a mother, my mother. These things are never incidental or coincidental. It came full circle. Maybe, I don't know, it was almost sort of a payback possibly to the family. You know, you reach this person, then they drive, and then they move to Raleigh, then your son goes to it, and then they bring in the speaker, and then he reaches him, but it wouldn't have happened had she not been reached, had she not moved, had she not opened her home. You can do the math. And incidentally, that very night, the speaker chased me down after the Bible study. It was on my father's 50-year birthday. You know, 50 in Leviticus 25 means jubilee, the intersection of blessing. I mean, again, all these things, if you have an eye to look for that kind of thing. But that little Bible study was the launch of a ministry due to receiving the absolute and unmistakable call. Had the lady not opened her home, had my mother not led her to the Lord, there is a connecting of the dots. A couple of years before this, again, while at NC State, because I was in this wrestling match of serving the Lord, and I was on the fence. That is one miserable place to park, on that fence, with one foot in the kingdom, one foot in the world, trying to straddle that bad boy. You know the reason it's so painful and it hurts? Because it ain't intended to be that way. You can't love two masters. You'll love one and hate the other. You know, either we're going to break up with the enemy and quit dating Jesus and get married to him, or not. Which is going to be? If he's Lord, then serve him. If not, then get on with your bad self. But he calls people to account out of his kindness. Hello? And I had one foot here and one foot there, and it was miserable. And there was no mystery as to why it was miserable, because I was trying to come forth with both, and you can't. You can't come forth with both. If I'm God, serve me. If not, then go ahead with yourself. And so it was that being called to account, but I had no one to interpret the wrestling match. I had no one to call me out, and that's why I appreciated and still do today the emphasis of lordship and what it means to be abandoned to God with everything, because when you surrender fully to the Lord, you don't have to flirt with those old idols. It's like, well, no, I threw the towel in, and now they're are decisions that are already made for me that I don't have to wrestle through. Why? Because he's Lord. When it's who do I marry and where do I live and what do I do and what's my moral code and what's my ethical standard, I don't have to think hard through that. It's thought through for me through the scriptures because he's Lord. But I was in this battle and I was wrestling and trying to have one foot in with God, one foot in the world. It was a source of torment for me, living on that fence and needing someone spiritual to interpret it for me, what was going on. And I remember my mother telling me of a deep woman in the faith that would come to Wilson on occasion to teach. She was the daughter of Chinese missionaries, and she had grown up in China on the mission field. But she came back to America to study at a girls' school called Meredith College in Raleigh, North Carolina. Small world. How about that? And this lady, she was an elderly woman by now. She never married. And she just stayed before the Lord, similar to Anna in the temple. By the way, she was actually the May Queen of Meredith. They had that back then at Meredith. She was the May Queen, just an amazing woman. But in my torment of living on the fence between two worlds and my wrestling as I went to her, she brilliantly yet softly relayed to me. She said, "You're going through a shaking." Shaking. I thought, the only thing I'd ever heard was shake and bake, some chicken commercial, you know, where you kind of put the batter in a bag and shake it up and pop, you know. It's shake and bake, Mom, and I helped. I can remember the commercial to this day. You know, you're going through a shaking. And I didn't completely comprehend it, but something in my spirit resonated with it, like, yeah. Yeah, that sounds right. I really didn't know the word. I had a heart for God, but wasn't yet truly serving him. I didn't know the prophet Haggai had said that God would shake everything that could be shaken and only the eternal would remain. But her words were powerful and they were enlightening and they were insightful to me. It was a seed that came from a godly woman. I believe Paul received the same from the mother of Rufus. I believe she had something he needed. Thus his remarks, "She has been a mother to me also." Who knows what she built into him? Obviously, he needed something. I mean, he was a persecutor of the church, signing off on murdering Christians, dragging them off to prison. I mean, who knows? Maybe she had a revelation of forgiveness and said, "Paul, you look at me in the eyes, boy. You look at me. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed." It's just like, let me just look at here. You are forgiven. I mean, he did have a revelation. Who knows what it was? Who knows if it was long? Who knows? There was a nurturing something that she brought. There was an impartation that was given. Maybe as a mother, she possibly imparted what others could not, what Peter and the brothers could not, what Barnabas could not. God reserved certain, and he does reserve certain impartations to come through certain people. No one person has everything we need outside of Christ. We say it many times. There are some things we get from God alone. There are other times where heaven is silent. We have to get it from one of the people of God. Everyone in here has a deposit of God. Everyone in here has a unique history and a revelation of God that we all need to draw from your wells, to draw from your experience, to draw from your insight. We could give this microphone to anybody. Everyone in here has a story and a deep history, and there's a gifting there. And so there was an impartation. Rufus' mother, the wife of Simon of Cyrene, she had something significant for this apostle. And we can't discount this because Paul doesn't in his letter to Rome. It is in the canon of Scripture for a reason. For a reason. We need others. Of course, I've told you the story of several years ago, how I was in Firebirds, my second office, and ran into Ann Graham Lotz, the daughter of Billy Graham. And I went up to her and I said, "Ann, how you doing? My name is Taylor Stewart." I said, "Look, I know you hear this all the time, but I just want you to know that I'm a believer today. I'm actually a minister, been a missionary church planner around the world, da-da-da-da, all because your daddy reached my mom. I just want to say thank you. Just want to say thank you." Greet the mother of Rufus, who has also been a mother to me. What a legacy to this woman. Probably didn't know it at the time, though. Probably didn't know it at the time. When you try to engage a workmate, when you try to engage a neighbor, when our students try to engage other students on campus, many times it's not like, "Oh, praise God, the next Paul is waiting to receive what I got." It's usually kind of like, "Here we go." You step through that threshold, take a deep breath, "Here we go." But he's worth it. But rarely do we think, "Oh, the next Billy Graham, I'm sure I will interact with him today. I'm sure the next Apostle Paul, I'll interface with him today." Again, what a legacy God allowed through this woman. You probably don't know those you have impacted. I don't think she did at that time. You know, we stood up Sherilyn Cabrera earlier, and I think of all she's done for our church in Saipan. There are many young people and children that don't have a way to church. So with all of her other responsibilities, she would get in that car and drive around Island all morning long, picking up children, bring them, dropping them back, driving back out, getting more kids. Time to get a van, isn't it? Church van. But anyway, driving, just bringing them, going and getting the youth culture, driving and bringing them. No other way to maybe get up under that influence of the gospel. Driving all over that island. Sherilyn, you're a mother in Zion. We honor you and appreciate you and who you are. And again, we're not just talking about biological mothers, obviously, spiritual mothers. This woman, this wife of Simon, was not the biological mother of Paul, but she was a spiritual mother. She was a spiritual parent. We can be spiritual parents. Paul had this woman. For me, there's only one Pat Stewart, but you have your story, and you are helping create someone else's story. Again, the question this morning, who has been essential to you? And who are you essential to? Again, you don't have to be a biological mother to be a true mother in the Lord. I heard a gentleman say one time, "Motherhood in the world is determined by birth, but motherhood in the kingdom is birthed by determination." Say that again. Motherhood in the world is determined by birth, but motherhood in the faith is birthed by determination. Our family is bigger than we would ever imagine or think, spiritual family, that is. We can determine to parent another. We can determine to give what we have. We have no idea the impartation going in, but it is going in. These letters of Paul, again, are never arbitrary. He's not wasting ink, not wasting space. These salutations, these greetings, I'm telling you, there's gold in them, thar heels. There's nuggets in there. That there was one that he called out. I mean, and just to think, going tracing all the way back to Simon of Cyrene, this Jewish African that was going to Jerusalem for the Passover, and then just had a brief glimpse, but it was enough. I don't know that my revelation's that deep. Doesn't have to be deep to just wreck you for a lifetime. Martin Luther in the 1500s got one revelation from God, changed the world as we know it. One revelation, the just shall live by faith. What's your revelation? One word can change a nation. One word can rock your family. One word can change an institution. One word from God. Simon of Cyrene, what did he have? He was lifting that cross, but then I think when he passed it off, he looked, and I think they probably locked eyes. One glimpse, and I think he understood. I think there was a transference of grace. I think the heavens opened over him at that moment. There was a spirit of revelation. It was brief, but it was powerful. Don't despise the things we would count as, oh, that's insignificant. How do you know? Don't you dare dig up that seed you planted in faith. Yeah, I talk to them about, I shared the gospel 10 times a day. I don't know anybody really even cared about it. How do you know? How do you know? Don't you dare let the devil hand you a shovel and dig up that good seed. No, water that seed. I shared the gospel today. Yeah, go to the head of the class. Yeah, I didn't see anything happen right then and there, but I was a faithful carrier. I was compassionate to this person today. They didn't fall on their face and say, what must I do to be saved? But I was compassionate with the love of God. I showed radical hospitality today. I did it before the audience of one. People weren't waving their hands to get saved, but I believe a seed was planted. And I'm not going to pluck it out. It can be a brief encounter, but it can be a radical encounter. He had a brief connection, and he went home, and he changed his family. He preached to that woman of his. He preached to those children of his. I believe that he and his household were saved. And it's staggering to me that from that encounter, that years later, his wife, based on her husband's experience, now translated somehow her having a role in the life of the Apostle Paul. Let's just pray. We'll stop there. Lord, we just thank you on this Mother's Day. Lord, I thank you for the power of influence. Lord, I thank you of the principle to train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. I thank you for that spiritual principle, Lord, that you watch over your word to perform it. Lord, I just thank you for those that were essential in our lives. And we just want to bow our hearts right now and say thank you for them. Maybe your situation at home was tough. Maybe it was hard. But maybe there was someone else who was a mother in the Lord, or a father in the Lord, or a big brother in the Lord, or a big sister in the Lord, and they were essential to you. Not everything is perfect, but there was someone that was essential to you. Would you thank God for them right now? Thank God for them. That in God's sovereignty, he chose them as his instrument to have impact in your life. Flaws and all, imperfections and all. God uses flawed people. Not perfect, but useful. Especially in those seasons when we needed it. Thank God. And again, secondly, who are we essential to? I say that to up our game, not to discount the little gestures and grand gestures alike. God's honored by them. that word of encouragement, that word of counsel, bringing that good message, bringing that hope, bringing that insight, that revelation, being willing to labor in prayer for them. God's honored. Who has been essential to you? And who are you essential to? Paul called out this woman, the mother of Rufus, and she's been a mother to me too. Lord, we thank you for those in our lives that you've used sovereignly. Thank you for them. We just honor you. You could have used someone else, but you used them. We honor you for it. Now, Lord, help us to be that to another. Help us, Jesus. What we've received, now we're debtors. May we give it away.